All right, Galatians chapter 5. Does anybody have a handout? Anybody need one? Now, I learned from watching Pastor Sean a couple weeks ago to bring my notes. Were y'all here Sunday week when the whole thing went haywire and he didn't have his notes and all that? I have come to the conclusion that you cannot trust technology. But anyway. John, I guess you met the new couple back there in the back. You met them coming in. They're Cowboys fans just like you. Yeah, they're what? Yeah. Okay. So what I have to put up with. All right, we're going to read verses 16 through 18. Next week, we're going to begin to break down the works of the flesh. And then the following week, we're going to break down the fruit of the Spirit. But tonight, we're going to talk about the beginning of walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? This past Friday, I had a chance to speak to our academy team of our teachers and administrators just for a few moments. And I believe what we have done over the course of the last 15 to 20 years is we have allowed the charismatics to steal the Holy Spirit from us. Let me explain that. I could probably name on one hand how many times over the course of the last maybe 15, 20 years that I've been in the ministry full time, that I have heard a complete sermon on the Holy Spirit, or walking in the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit. And it's because we have allowed the charismatics to steal from us what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be filled with the Spirit. R.A. Torrey challenged Christians to do this. He said, when you pray, pray to the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said in that. He said that God is a spirit, but he's also a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And if you are a person, do you like to be spoken to? How many of you like to be ignored? You like to be ignored? Yeah. No, when you go somewhere, let's say you go to a restaurant and you're standing there and you have to be waited. You know, you walk up and there's this little sign that says, you know, wait to be seated, and you walk up and everybody else walks by and they walk by and they walk by and those people are constantly being seated and you're just standing there. Now, how's that going to make you feel? Probably make you feel bad, won't it? Then you'll just turn around and leave. Okay? Well, the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And it is at that moment of salvation that the Holy Spirit comes to live within you that at that time, the Holy Spirit begins to work in you. And since that Holy Spirit is a real person, then don't you think that we should also, when we pray, talk to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, convict me. Holy Spirit, encourage me. I'm going to be honest and frank with you. There are times where I knew I needed to pray, but I was in such a spirit of maybe not depression, but just a spirit of maybe discouragement, maybe a spirit of just, you know, kind of down. And I began to pray, and as I said, Lord, I said, I don't really know what to pray for right now. I really don't know how to pray. But the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit then will begin to pray for you when you don't know how to pray or what to ask for. The Holy Spirit, now I'm just kind of thinking off my head here. I'm not trying to prove this by Scripture, but I'm perhaps thinking here that the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, Father, this is what Dwayne Smith is really asking you. Okay, you following me? So let's look at these verses here, verses 16 through 18. of Galatians chapter 5. Okay, verse 16 says, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." If you're in the habit of underlining or circling expressions in your Bible, go ahead and circle or underline those words of walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. "And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let me kind of paraphrase that for you. If you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, then you will not be doing what your sinful nature craves. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Father, I pray now that you would bless this time that we have together. And as Brother Dick mentioned earlier, for all the other Bible study groups and the Awana going across the street, I pray for my wife as she leads over in the ladies' study. I pray for Sam Beach as he leads in the men's study with the Game Plan for Life, the ladies with Jonah, Pastor Dave with the youth, those that are visiting. I pray for them tonight. I pray that you would meet with us tonight. Holy Spirit, I pray that you convict where there needs to be convicting. I pray that you would comfort where there needs to be comforting. I pray that you would control us. Control me as I speak and as I teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you a little couple of introductory remarks. First thing is this, is that Jesus Christ is the primary person behind justification. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be justified. You could try all you want. You could try to do all the right things, but you cannot do the right things. We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. But Jesus Christ is the primary person behind justification. Next thing is this, number two, and as I mentioned earlier, that at that moment of justification, at that moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and then the Holy Spirit begins to do the work of what? Sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is that working in your life to where you begin to look more like Christ. Of where you begin to behave and talk and act like a Christian. Now, a large part of that is conviction. Okay? Those of you that are parents and those of you that are teachers, that when your child or when your student breaks a rule, they disobey, what do? You correct them. You warn them, you correct them. Okay? That is one job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts, the Holy Spirit warns, but the Holy Spirit also comforts. The Holy Spirit guides, the Holy Spirit teaches. As you read the Bible, before you begin to read the Bible, pray to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, to convict you. Boy, that's a tough thing to ask for, isn't it? You ask the Holy Spirit to convict you, guess what He's going to do? He's going to convict you. Now, don't ask for it if you don't want it. Okay? If you don't plan on wanting to be convicted, then don't ask for it. Okay? But if you want to be convicted, if you want to be taught, if you want to look more like Christ, then yes, you're going to have some heat turned on to you because you're going to have to go through some sanctification. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit is the primary reason or person behind sanctification. Number three, the theme of the remaining part of Galatians chapter 5 is to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So point number one is the command to walk by the Spirit. There's a command. Let's look at verse 16, at the very beginning of verse 16. It says, "This I say then," or "I am telling you this." Listen to me. Walk in the Spirit. Or let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let the Holy Spirit be the one who leads you. So a couple of things underneath that. In the book of Galatians, as you know, we have been talking about several things. The first couple of chapters, Paul has to deal with a group that are teaching that, yes, you need to follow Christ, but you also need to add some things. You need to add works to your salvation. You need to add the law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, to you so that you can know for sure that you're saved. Okay, now here's a question. Do we do that in our Baptist circles? Do we? We shouldn't, but do we? I submit yes. How do we do it? Pray this prayer, you'll be saved. Okay? Do this, pray this prayer, and you'll be saved. Okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Let me give you a little testimony about myself. When I was 6, I prayed the prayer. You want to know why I prayed the prayer? I prayed the prayer for 2 reasons. Number 1, so that I could make my Sunday school teacher happy. And number 2, so I could make my mama happy. That was it. That's why I said the prayer. Then I got baptized while I was 10. You know why I got baptized? Because I want to make everybody happy. I had no clue what I was doing. No clue. So that's why all of my growing up years, my adult years, up into my 30s, I had no conviction of sin in my life. You know why? Because there wasn't true conversion. So we have to be very, very careful when we say, okay, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Because then what does it turn into? It turns into trusting a what? A prayer. So here is when I deal with people of salvation, I say, look, who are you trusting? Are you trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting the fact that you said a prayer? See, it all boils down to, folks, is trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Is trusting what Christ did for you on the cross. Okay, Dick, you have something to say? Right, right, yes. And that's where it boils into legalism. Right, yes. Mm-hmm. Right, right. So I call it a checkbox Christianity. Okay, I do this, I don't do this, I do this, I do this, I do this, I don't do that. Okay, you following me? Okay. We try to spiritualize ourselves. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. Okay. So, in the book of Galatians, there are 2 contrasting themes, law and grace. Now, but see, there's a fine line between the two. Okay, there's law, and then there's grace. Okay, so that leads to three very important questions here. First question is this: why can mankind not be saved by obeying the law? You can't obey the law. There's no way you can obey the law. Why? The law what? The law only kills you, okay? We're sinners. So let's go back to that thing called the 10 Commandments. Or let's go to that thing called where Christ said that the law hinges on these 2 things. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So here's a question. How many of you, all the time, you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength? And number 2, how many of you love your neighbor as yourself? How many of you even know your neighbor? You know? I'm not talking about just your neighbor next door. I'm talking about everyone. Okay? Everyone. You love each other. You love other people as you love yourself. So if we've broken one of the commandments, how many have we broken? We've broken all of them. Okay, so that's answer number 1. So number 2, why was the law given in the first place? God knowing that we could not keep the law. God knowing that we could not keep any of the 10 commandments. Now think about this. I thought about this, and I may have brought it up last week. I don't remember. I think I brought it up to my Sunday school class, and then I brought it up as a couple of other people. We began to talk about this. How many commandments are there that we like to, you know, movie was made about it? No, you know, there's 10 of them. Okay, all right. I was giving you some good hints. Okay, 10 commandments. Four of them, the first four, pertain to our relationship with who? God. The remaining six pertain to our relationship with who? Others. None of them pertain to our relationship with us, with me. It's God and others. So you see how when Christ told that lawyer, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, the first four commandments, and then love your neighbor as yourself, the remaining six. Do you see how the Ten Commandments even falls into the loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? How many of you like to be stolen from? You don't like for somebody to break in your house and steal your stuff? No? How many of you like to be lied to? How many of you want to be killed? Okay, following me here? So why do it to the others? So why was the law given in the first place? This is kind of a review. Why was the law given in the first place? What's that? Point us to Christ, okay, all right. What else? No, we have to rely on Him. Okay, you're getting warmer. Can't do it by ourselves, okay. Show that we are sinners, okay? Miss Chapman, can you answer this one? Okay, you are a what by trade? Not just a what? A teacher. So what is the Holy Spirit, or what does the law do? It teaches us. It is compared in Scriptures as a schoolmaster. It is to point us to Christ by teaching us that we are sinners and we cannot do it on our own. So it's a schoolmaster. So then number three, in today's society, what laws does mankind try to do to win God's favor? What laws do we try to do? Let's go to the next slide. This is what laws we try to do, Bible study. Now, listen, I've got these things listed, and there is nothing wrong. In fact, we should be doing these things. Should we be studying and reading our Bible? Yes. Should we be praying? Yes. Should we be involved in corporate worship? Should we modify as we grow in our relationship with Christ, modify our behavior? By how we act, by how we think, by how we speak, okay, by what we watch and what we read. Should we modify those behaviors? Should we? Yes. Should we give to the poor? Should we help out the poor? Should we do those things? Christ said, if you do it for them, you've done it as unto me. Should we help the homeless? Should we volunteer our time to work in soup kitchens and homeless shelters and all those things? Should we be involved in those things? Are any of these things wrong? No. But what we try to do is we try to spiritualize ourselves by saying, hey, I read my Bible. Hey, I study my Bible. I give to the poor. I go to church every Sunday. When I was a kid, I had all the Awana memorization things. I had I went to Sunday school every Sunday pen. I did this. I did that. I do these things. So what are we trying to do? We are trying to spiritualize ourselves. We are trying to do these things in order to win God's favor. But can we win God's favor? No. See, Christ won God's favor for us. You cannot do anything to gain the favor of God. You can go to church every Sunday, but that is not going to gain you any closer to heaven. You could read and study your Bible every day until your eyes are blistered from reading so much Scripture. But that's not going to get you any closer to heaven. You can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but that's not going to get you any closer to heaven. You can help in the homeless shelters. You can help feed the homeless. You can give to the poor. You can wear the right clothes. You can speak the right way. You can wear your hair the right way. You can have a decent haircut. You can have all those things, but that does not mean that you are a Christian. What means you by being a Christian is I have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, as you have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, these things, you will desire to do these things, but you're not doing these things to gain God's favor. You're doing these things because it's just the right thing to do. It's just, hey, I'm a Christian now. These are things that I should be doing, but not to gain God's favor, just by it's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So let's go to the next thing. Here's the key point. To use them as measures of spirituality is to become entrapped in legalism. So are you doing those things of studying the Bible, of reading your Bible, of memorizing Scripture, of going to church, of feeding the homeless and going to the shelters and all those things? Are you doing it to measure your spirituality, or are you doing it so people can see Christ in you? If you're doing it to measure your spirituality, then it's becoming all about you. So that people can see you, so that people can brag on you, so that you can look good, so that you can get praise, you can get patted on the back. But no, that's not what it's about. It's all about Jesus Christ getting patted on the back. Going on mission trips is not to say that you went on a mission trip. Going on a mission trip is to glorify Christ. Reading the Bible is not just so you can say, I read the Bible. Reading the Bible is so that you can have the finished work of Jesus Christ being taught in you. Giving to the poor and giving to the homeless is not so that you can say that I gave to the poor and I gave to the homeless. It's so that the homeless and the poor can see Christ in you. So here's the next thing, number two. To live solely by a set of laws is to live these three ways, self-righteously. Now once again, who is it all about? It's all about me. Number two, hypocritically. You're saying I'm trusting the finished work of Christ, but then you're doing these things so you can spiritualize yourself. And then to suppress the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Take your little thread thingy here and put it in your Bible. And let's go to one book over in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at two verses there. See, only the Holy Spirit can empower us to produce works of true righteousness. We cannot do it on our own. Let's look at these two verses. Verse 16 of Ephesians 3. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His, what? Spirit in the inner man. See, you do not modify your behavior to change the inside. The Holy Spirit begins to change the inside to modify the outside. See, what legalism does, legalism begins from the outside trying to change the inside, but that's not going to happen because only the Holy Spirit can change what's from the inside, and when the Holy Spirit begins to change what is on the inside, it'll be manifested on the outside. Let's go to chapter 5, the same book, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the what? Spirit. Why is Paul using the comparison of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. How many of you have ever been around a drunkard? Yeah, I remember when I was working for the ambulance service. I remember one call in particular. Sheriff's Department called us out to a call. We got there. It was out in Grays Creek area. I could almost take you to the place. Out in Grays Creek area, and I don't remember if they were married or if they were just boyfriend and girlfriend. But anyway, she said something to him. He said something to her, and it went back and forth and back and forth. Finally, he just gave her the what for. That's the southern term for he just gave her a good beat. Well, the sheriff's department got called, and she had a busted lip and blackened eye and all sorts of things, and they had him locked up in the back of the car, and so they called us to come check her out. Well, we're checking her out, and they throw him in the back of the sheriff's car and the deputy's car, and they've got him all handcuffed and all, and she said, "Don't take him to jail. It's not really him." Well, I kid you, this is what she said. "That's not him. It's the liquor talking." You ever heard anybody say that? "That's not him. It's just the liquor talking." What was she saying? It's that liquor that's controlling him. He doesn't know how to control himself when he's drunk. See, a drunkard, when they're underneath the control of alcohol, that alcohol controls how they think. It controls what they say. It controls what they do. You ever seen a person put in jail or for murdering and killing someone underneath the influence of alcohol? That outside of that, yesterday, how many of you heard the news this past week of the two teenage boys that got run over by the train up in Durham, I believe it was, Vass area? Got run over by the train. Two brothers. Come to find out, they were smoking pot. And they think, because they walked right into the train that was coming. They think that they were underneath the influence of this particular pot that causes people to have hallucinations, and they did not think that that was a train. They thought they were seeing things. See, that pot, that dope, was controlling them. See, it's those things that control your actions, it controls your speech, it controls your thoughts, it controls every aspect about you, your attitude. Well, see, the Holy Spirit must do that as well with us. We must allow the Holy Spirit to fill us so much that the Holy Spirit controls our thoughts, that the Holy Spirit controls our actions, that the Holy Spirit controls our speech, that the Holy Spirit controls our attitudes, that the Holy Spirit controls our motives. Just like a drunkard is controlled by alcohol, so must the Christian be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Go to the next thing. What does it mean to walk? What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? It means to make one's way. It means to progress. It means to make due use of your opportunities. Okay? To go from one place to another, you need to walk. Okay? For me to get from here to my office, I can't drive. Might tear up something. Okay? Unless I had a little scooter, then I'd get around. Okay? Yeah, Segway. Yeah, that's you. Okay? I've got to walk it. Okay? Now, what does it mean in the Hebrew? It means to regulate one's life. It means to conduct oneself. It means to pass one's life. So here's a question. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit, when you walk in the Holy Spirit, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to regulate you, to guide your conduct, and to how you pass your life on to another? Believe this or not, folks, but you influence someone. You will influence someone. If not one, many. I influence, when I leave here and I'm wearing this shirt, I'm influencing someone. By how I go into a restaurant, by how I go to the mall, by how I walk, because what are they looking? They're looking, they don't see just a black shirt. They see that I am Berean Baptist staff. When I wear one of my pastoral shirts, they see that I am a pastoral staff member. So I am influencing someone. Next thing is this. Point number two is the conflict against the Holy Spirit. The conflict. Let's go to the last part of verse 16, and let's go down to verse 18. It says, "Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh. These are contrary or against the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, what is meant by the flesh? It is meant the sensuous. There's actually two parts of the flesh that are in Scripture. And to save space on the slide, I didn't put the first one. But the first part of the flesh is actually that fleshly part, your skin, your muscles, and all that. Okay. The second part of what it's talking about, the flesh, is the sensuous nature of man, or otherwise known as the animal nature in mankind. Without any suggestion of depravity. The animal nature with cravings which incite to sin. The physical nature of man as subject to suffering. A living creature, whether man or beast. The flesh denotes human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. That is what our flesh is. Our flesh is opposed to God. So a couple of things. Number one, the flesh fights for dominance. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. The flesh fights for dominance. You know, the Apostle Paul struggled with the flesh. Verse 22 of Romans 7. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, my flesh, warring against the law of my mind." That's why it's very, very, very important that we control our mind. That we control what goes into our mind. Because what goes into your mind begins to affect and influence every other area of life. "Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin," or slavery to the law of sin, "which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. He shall deliver me from the body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of the lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not." Now, think of it this way. Think of it as these, just like these two fighters here, that are always fighting one another. See, before you become a believer, it's just your flesh. But then when you become a believer, you become a follower of Christ, you've got the Spirit and you've got the flesh fighting. Like this. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "I didn't know there was a devil until I became a believer." Or, let me rephrase that. He said, "I did not believe there was a devil until I became a believer." Oh, he had heard about it. He had heard about a Satan. But see, before you become a believer, Satan's not real to you. Then you become a believer. Oh, yeah, he is really real. See, just like these two fighters are fighting, so does our flesh fight the Holy Spirit. That is why we must every day beg for the Holy Spirit. Now, number two, the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh has a desire to do what the flesh wants to do. So here's a question. Please don't raise your hand. But how many of you have struggled with your flesh at least once today? Some of you are honest. I see one back there. How many of you at least twice today? How many of you many times today? All right, let's go ahead and raise our hands. All right, we may as well. All right. Yeah, we all struggle with our flesh. I'll be honest, I got up this morning and I was just in a foul mood. I don't know why I was in a foul mood. I was just in a foul mood. I know y'all see me all happy all the time, and I'm always, you know, but I was in a foul mood. I was in that way all morning. I don't know why. I was just in a foul mood. Just in one of those, just don't speak to me. I'm going to go to my office. I'm going to stay there. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me a question. I just want to stay here. Okay, then I finally got my second cup of coffee and I started finally picking back up. You see, every day our flesh has a desire to do what the flesh wants to do. But then the genuine believer has another force in his life, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God then comes in to work, and you begin to get sanctified in your life. Leads to the next thing. Number three, the flesh keeps from doing what he would. We all have read those verses. See, here's a key point. The flesh is so strong that it often keeps us from doing what we know is right. How many of you have ever had that struggle? Man, I know I shouldn't talk that way, but I still do. I know I shouldn't get irritated with people, but I still do. I read a quote today. I'm going to try to paraphrase it, but it said, how many of us, knowing that we are imperfect people, get so impatient in an imperfect world and with imperfect people? What's that? It's in the Daily Bread. I saw it on somebody's blog today. You know? We are imperfect people. We get so impatient with imperfect people in an imperfect world, knowing that it's not going to be perfect. To the key point, that the flesh is so strong that it keeps us from doing what we know is right. Number four, the flesh fails to keep the law. See, mankind cannot keep the law. There's no way. Why? We're flesh. We're sinful. Every time that we break the law, we stand condemned. Stand condemned for God. We have no excuse. I was reading in Genesis 3 just the other day. And I probably have read that chapter many times, and every time I read it, I laugh. You know, Adam and Eve, they ate from the fruit. God shows up. Who told you you were naked? Satan did. Snake did. No? Okay, Adam, what about you? Well, God, you made her. You made her, God. If you wouldn't have made her, okay? If you wouldn't have made her, then I wouldn't have ate it. You know? So how many times are you as teachers and us as parents have caught our kids doing something and they tried to blame somebody else or something? How many of you have been caught doing something and tried to blame somebody else? And when I'm pointing at me. So every time we break the law, we stand condemned. The answer to overcoming the flesh is the Spirit of God. That's the answer. You cannot overcome the flesh on your own self, your own power. You must have the Holy Spirit of God. Let's read some verses and then we'll be done. Romans chapter 8. Verses 2 and 4. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's look at the words of Christ from John chapter 16, verse 13. You know, the Holy Spirit talked, or Jesus Christ talked about the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, where He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you alone. I will send the Comforter. I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. In verse 7, He says that the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on Me, of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more, of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, or you're not able to hear them now. You can't understand them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a desire to be filled with the Spirit? Do you have a desire to be led by the Spirit? Do you have a desire to walk in the Spirit? God help us to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray together, maybe. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask that no one looks around, if you would please, but let's have just a moment or two of reflection, and ask yourself there at your seat tonight. Just ask yourself just ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, am I allowing You to lead me? Am I allowing You to fill me? Am I allowing You to guide me? Show me what areas I'm not. Maybe it's my thoughts. Maybe it's my speech, my actions, my attitude towards others and impatience towards others. My attitude with myself, being impatient with myself. Maybe it's my attitude towards God and motives. Help me. Holy Spirit, help me. Convict me and comfort me and help me. Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for Your Word. Holy Spirit, I thank You for convicting us and comforting us. Father, may the truths that we learn from Your Word tonight, I hope and I pray that I brought it in such a way that everyone can understand what was being said. I pray, Father, that Your name was glorified. I pray that it was. And Father, I pray that You would just teach us. Holy Spirit, guide us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Holy Spirit, fill us, convict us, and comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.